is a sense of joy to be able to give to God's work. End of slideshow. Okay, so we have a special person here today. Special in so many ways. And what we'd like to do is give Bill a big welcome, a big step closer, round of applause as Bill Dwyer is coming up to give us a teaching this morning. Bill!
I don't know, what's the big deal? I don't understand that at all. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful that you came and died for us that we might have life. And I just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds this morning to hear your word and to really listen to it and to allow it to penetrate our lives and penetrate our hearts. Sometimes we struggle, Lord, with trying to live life your way, because it often seems so different from the way life seems to work. But we must know, we must see, Lord, that your word is true, and that in following it, we will ultimately be much better off. Again, I just pray that you will help us to understand your word today. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in that section of Mark where we're looking at different encounters that Jesus had with different groups. Now, last week, there were two groups. The Pharisees and the Herodians had an encounter with Jesus over money and over taxes. I think that's what was last week. At least that was where Scripture was, since I wasn't here last week. But today we're going to look at another encounter that Jesus had with a different group. And this group is called the Sadducees. Anybody heard of the Sadducees? Yeah, some have, and some, they say they're sad, you see. So Sadducees. I've never seen a Sadducee, but they're not really around us today under that name. But we'll see as we go through this that there are a lot of Sadducees around today. Matter of fact, our culture is really full of Sadducees. And part of the challenge that this scripture is going to lead us to today is, how do we encounter those people around us who think like this? What do we do? And what is our message for them? So we're going to see that. Our passage today is found in Mark chapter 12, and starting with verse 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Yours might be a little bit different, but hopefully it all says pretty much the same thing. Some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began to question him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken.'" So we're going to take a look at this passage today and kind of see what we can gather from it and see how it might really be relevant to our lives today. Now, this group called the Sadducees, we don't know a tremendous amount about when they got started, but they were around during Jesus' time, and it's more like a political party or a group of people who thought in one particular way. You know, it says right in our passage here that they didn't believe in the resurrection. What they did believe in, they believed that the first five books of the Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, or the books of Moses, were all that was really scripture. The rest of the stuff was just kind of man adding stuff onto it. And so they kind of clung to that enough. It couldn't be justified to them in those first five books, then they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And resurrection was one of those things that they felt wasn't in there, so they didn't believe in it. Matter of fact, yes?
Is that the only difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was the fact that they didn't believe in the resurrection, but everything else was about the same?
No, they were quite a bit different, quite a bit different. The Sadducees also didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe really in anything that was spiritual. Basically, what their belief was that if I can touch it, if I can see it here, this is all there is.
They were Jewish.
They were still Jewish, okay. But they didn't believe really the scriptures. They claimed to believe in the first five books of the Bible, but we'll see pretty quickly that those they didn't even believe in. Not really. They believed in like a lot of people do outwardly. They say, oh yeah, I believe in the law. But the way they lived their lives didn't show that at all. And I think that's going to be one of the challenges that we see in this for us. We always have to be asking the question, and I have to ask myself this every day, does my life reflect what I say I believe in? And I find oftentimes it doesn't line up so well. It just doesn't line up so well. And I think that's one of the things that we're going to see. There's a strong principle in here as well that we're going to see as Jesus begins to encounter this group, that Jesus always spoke the truth, whether people liked to hear it or not. He always spoke the truth. And generally speaking, he would always refer back to the Old Testament, because that's all they had then. He referred back to the Old Testament to show people that truth was there. He validated everything in the Old Testament. He spoke tremendously from the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll see that a little bit today as well. But we'll also see it from the book of Exodus. And the important part about this, I believe, is since he spoke truth, we need to pay very, very close attention to what he says, because it is, in fact, true. And ultimately, we can bank on that. We can depend on that with our lives, because that's really what he's asking us to do, is depend on with our lives. So let's take a look at this. As I mentioned, the Sadducees really didn't believe in anything about spiritual things, and certainly not resurrection. So it seems to me kind of strange, doesn't it, that they ask him a question about resurrection. They build up this story about this guy, you know, this woman that had ended up with seven different husbands. That sounds kind of familiar to our culture today too, doesn't it? In some respects. And so in reality, it's kind of a bogus question, isn't it? They just kind of really made it up because they didn't really believe in it. And I think what they were trying to do here, they had an idea in their minds of how life was supposed to work, and they were living that life. And so they were really trying to discredit him by drumming up this bogus question to make resurrection look really stupid. But Jesus, again, speaking truthfully, really will confound them and show that resurrection really is something that comes out of the first five books of the Bible and is, in fact, true. We're going to talk quite a bit more about that here shortly. This actual issue about marrying my brother's wife, if he in fact died, so that an heir could be raised up and the family's inheritance could be maintained, does really come from Scripture. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I'm going to read really starting from verse 19 on that. Verse 5. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, so that the name will not be blotted out from Israel. It was a very important principle. There's a couple things I think that come out of this that were important to Israel. One of them was that they were given an inheritance forever in the land of Israel. And it says here that their brothers that were living together within their inheritance, it wouldn't be a good thing to have somebody from the outside come in and be part of that inheritance. And so that was the brother's responsibility to raise up children so that the inheritance in that family could be maintained forever. The second was the need to have the name maintained. And we go, you know, what's the big deal about that? Well, names and the name of the family was very, very important. Much of prophecy in the Old Testament that leads to the Messiah was based on the family name. And every woman in that culture often thought, what if the Messiah would come from me as part of my family? Now, this got narrowed down over time through various elements of prophecy, but name and inheritance were crucial in that culture. Now, name and inheritance don't seem to be as crucial to us today. However, I would maintain that from a spiritual family, it's very, very important. Our names as well are written in the name in the Lamb's Book of Life so that we have eternal life. And so that is very, very important for us. And there's a reminder for us not to get complacent about that. We don't want to lose our own inheritance. Our inheritance is with Jesus forever. So it's a good time to really begin to think about that and ask the question, have I really given my life over to the Lord? Is He really in charge of me now? Is everything that I do dependent on what He asked me to do? Is my trust in Him alone, or are there a bunch of other things that I'm dependent on? One of the things that we're going to see out of today's lesson are there are very, very serious consequences to believe in the wrong stuff. We need to keep coming back to what we know is true. And as Jesus said, and it appears over and over, our truth can be found right here. We need to spend a lot of time with that. So the Sadducees presented this question to Jesus, and they said, okay, whose husband is she in the, when they get to heaven? Thinking, yep. Yeah, Marcus? Yeah, this is a picture that is given to us as the church. The church is the bride of Christ and will be presented to Him at some point in time in the future, whole and complete, without spot or blemish. And that's the relationship that we will have with Christ forever in eternity. But it's a picture for us. It's a very much a picture. And I think it also reflects the picture of marriage here on earth, not as our culture has determined it's supposed to look like, but it's supposed to be between one man and one woman, and hence God and His church. And there's supposed to be nobody else in the middle of that. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Nor the power of God. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting how you put the knowledge of the scripture, then the power of God. I think that, especially for me, that we miss out on a lot of things that are going on because mm-hmm. Scripturally we don't have a basis for that belief, especially when it has to do with resurrection. So I think that even now and among believers that if we lack some sort of foundation in the Word and everything else does not going to fall into place.
You're absolutely right. And I think that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today, looking at those two elements. Because the implications of those are extremely important to us. If we don't understand the scriptures and the power of God, we're going to struggle in this world. And oftentimes our beliefs and the things that we're really dependent on are not going to line up. And the consequences of that is eternal. It may seem to work out pretty good here sometimes, but in the end, it's not going to work out. It's going to fail for us. So that's going to be crucial. Yes, Rick?
The Sadducees are like the liberals today that deny the inerrancy of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And also, if there's no resurrection, basically so many people today believe when you die, you just go into eternal oblivion, and therefore we're not accountable. And, the Sadducees, I think, were fairly wealthy and comfortable, and they just wanted to have a nice life and not mm-hmm. worry about mm-hmm.
That they were. We're gonna. We'll talk about that in just a second. Yes, sir.
You know, I know the Bible said where one young lady married seven brothers, she never had an heir by any of them. She died. Once she died, who was going to be the first, the wife? Okay, that's all good. But my real issue is, and I take this directly from the Bible. I don't know if I don't want to offend anyone. A reunion is between man. Mm-hmm. They make one. It is not between woman and man.
You're absolutely correct in that.
You know, and I have, you know, I mean, if two people love each other, it's all good with me. Great. I mean, that's their thing. Mm-hmm. But I still have that issue because the Bible clearly states that ain't good.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right in that. And, you know, we're not going to have a chance really to get into much of that particular issue today at all. But I want you to see how Jesus handles this particular situation. Now, this is a little bit different in that this woman did not have seven husbands all at the same time. Which is a good thing, isn't it?
Wow.
That's a good thing. Because when the husband dies, you know, the woman is released from that, and she's free to marry again. I think the point of this particular one is the focus is really on maintaining the inheritance, providing an heir, which is important for a couple of reasons. In that culture, there was no welfare system, and it was important for a woman like that because she really had no power in her culture. She had no rights in particular. And so to have sons raised up who could take care of her in her old age was crucial as well as maintaining the family name. So all of that's very, very much a part of this. Now, concerning the Sadducees again, the group of the Sadducees was made up primarily of the wealthy in the culture. Within the Sanhedrin, which was more kind of like the Supreme Court or the ruling body of Israel, contained a number of Sadducees. They were the wealthy. They tended to be the priests in the culture, which is kind of interesting. You think priests, you know, they would believe all of the scriptures. Well, not true. They didn't necessarily believe that. They tended to look down on everybody else. You know, Armando talked about some of the implications of not understanding the scriptures or not believing in the power of God. Kind of forces you to think of this life only, how to make it in this life only. And basically, they'd made it in this life only. So one of the problems that we are faced with out of this, I believe, is we tend to look at Scripture based on our understanding of how life is supposed to work. And if things that we find something in Scripture that doesn't line up with that, our tendency rather is to say, okay, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. Or I don't understand that, so I'm going to put that aside and protect my own beliefs. And in the case of Scripture, that's always fatal. It leads us down a road that's always going to end in disaster for us. If I run into a situation in Scripture where it's telling me one thing and my life is doing something else, in every case, I'm the one that has the problem. I must believe that Scripture is true, and that in following Scripture with my life is always going to end up better that way. Even if I don't understand what that's going to look like, my life will always end up better if I follow it. That's hard. That's hard to do oftentimes, but it's crucial. Yes?
You know, Bill, I mean, I can relate to exactly what you just said, because when I first came across that, you know, being married to Jesus, you know, and I said, how in the world can I be married to Jesus? You know, and then time passed on, and then I understood. It was like, well, it's a spiritual thing. And there's, for me, it's like a big difference. You know, then it was like, oh, I'm part of the spirit, I'm part of the body. Then I was able to understand. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a lot of things we always get stuck on. And that's why one of the things that we try and do here to get people together in Bible studies through women's studies and men's studies and discipleship, so that we can walk through that stuff and understand what Scripture is telling us and how we apply it to our own lives, how we make it real in our culture today, in our understanding today, so that we can go through and walk through that. Because none of us understand things completely at all. But through the encouragement that we have with one another and studying the Scriptures together, we can begin to see that and apply it to our lives. And then we can experience how it works for us. And we can encourage each other through that experience. So that is really crucial. Ron, you had a question earlier?
I just wanted to say that the Sadducees were the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. And they were the
Isn't that true? Not necessarily. The original Sanhedrin, or the 70 people that originally ruled Israel with Moses, were the heads of the tribes and the other elders. But a lot of the Sadducees were, in fact, elders of the people, but not exclusively. That's true, but we don't always see it that way, and that's part of our problem. We don't want to believe it. It's a lot easier to ignore Scripture than it is to make hard changes in my life. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. It's a lot easier to do it that way, but it's troublesome if we do it that way. So let's look at how Jesus handles this particular situation. In verse 24, he says to them, "Is this not the reason that you're mistaken, that you don't understand the Scriptures or the power of God?" Notice that he doesn't say, "Well, you guys are a bunch of idiots. You're bringing me this question that's something you don't even believe in anyway. What's wrong with you?" He doesn't take that approach with people. He assumes, at least outwardly, that their question is a valid question, and he goes on to bring correction to that. Yes?
They could never trip him up because he knew exactly what was there. Mm-hmm. And he would always reverse it back on him.
That's right. He knew exactly what is there, and he always spoke from truth. If you're living in truth and understand truth, you always have an answer for somebody else. You'll always have an answer. Because the truth will always prevail. Kevin?
A simple answer that helped me a lot in my mm-hmm. early walk. That famous theologian, Mark Twain, said, "I'm not so much troubled by the verses that I don't understand.
Yeah.
I'm really troubled by the verses I do understand."
Yep.
You know, I have enough trouble with those. You pester me with all these esoteric ones.
Yeah.
Let's stay with the basic ones, the Ten Commandments, right there. Those will give me enough trouble right there.
Yeah.
Or the Beatitudes. Those will give me enough trouble right there.
Yeah. That's very much true for us. Yeah. Oftentimes, we try and, I think, fool ourselves a little bit and saying, well, you know, this doesn't make any sense, so obviously the whole Bible doesn't make any sense, so I don't have to worry about that. And that again, is always fatal. Scripture is true whether or not we understand it or believe it. It's still, in fact, true. And following it, as I mentioned earlier, is what really leads us into life, because through the Scriptures themselves, we begin to understand the character and nature of God, as well as we begin to understand ourselves. We're not going to understand ourselves very well in this world, and we're certainly not going to understand God in this world. But through the Scriptures, we can begin to understand God and see how He's operated in our lives. We'll begin to understand who we are in our relationship to God and begin to see what He's trying to draw us into, which is life, real, real, real life. Marcus. Yeah, understanding is optional, but God has set things up such that He will bring us into understanding if we're going to take the time to try and learn from Him. Understanding doesn't just come automatically because we say, oh, yeah, I want to understand. We have to put some work into that, but it's the Holy Spirit working through the words of Scripture that will bring understanding into our lives. But we have to approach that with an open heart and an open mind, saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. Help me understand. Help me apply this to my life. And understanding will come. Kevin.
My sponsor, who is not a believer, gave me this one on understanding. Because I wanted to understand before I worked the steps, where the steps are going to take me. And he said, understanding is not a precursor to action. Understanding is a consequence of action. I got to do the work before I'll have the understanding.
That's absolutely right, and it shows, doesn't it, when we respond to Him. Maybe Chauncey first, and then we'll catch you.
Life is just really complicated, but I think I complicated enough on my own just trying.
You do? You complicate?
I don't know why that keeps happening. But it's just when I stray away from God's truth, or I hear something in this other ear, and I think, oh, my gosh,
sounds almost like the truth, you know, and then it becomes not the truth later on. They should have some warning. Little warning label placed on the bottom of it, right? Yes.
My kind of understanding of this, actually I've been meditating on this the whole week, is understand is that the Sadducees were thinking that when they go to heaven already, they still want ownership of something. You know, this is mine, it's my belonging. Mm-hmm. They don't understand it. We all belong to Him. Yeah.
Well, they didn't even believe that. They said, you know, when I die, that's over. There's nothing more. There's absolutely nothing more. So if we have that attitude that there is no resurrection, there is no afterlife, there is no beyond this, it changes how we approach everything. Because if there is no afterlife, why would I worry about judgment? If there is no afterlife, then God talks about justice. Well, there really is no justice if there is no afterlife. Because we don't see justice here on this earth. We see little bits and pieces of it, but don't the bad guys mostly win? Yeah, they seem to. So if there is no afterlife, and this is all there is, it would change my attitude completely. And in the end, what I would say, if there is no afterlife, if there is no judgment, then there really is no God, at least as far as I'm concerned. I might as well just look after myself. In that case, I don't care about any of you at all. I'm going to cheat you. I'm going to steal from you. If I don't get caught, then I benefit. I could care less about anybody else. And that's kind of how the world around us works. However, there is a resurrection. Jesus Himself proved that. And there were lots of people who saw Him in His resurrection. The scripture says there were more than 500. And Paul, in his epistle, says, you can go talk to them. Many of them are still here. They haven't died yet. Ask them. If there is a resurrection, there is a judgment. There is eternity, and we are all accountable. And so ideas have consequences, and we have to decide right now which way we're going to go. It's black and white. It's not gray. It's either you're going to trust him with your life now, or you're going to go your own way now. You have to choose today which one's it going to be. And as Marcus mentioned about obedience, we tend to think of obedience, okay, God. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be ugly. But, I'll do it. This gets back to what Jesus said. We don't understand the scriptures. He doesn't ask us to do things to make us miserable. He asks us to do things and respond to him because he wants to make us more alive. He wants us to get the benefits of being alive, which the Holy Spirit will put into our lives. He'll give us peace when there's absolute chaos all around us. He'll give us love when nobody cares for us. He'll give us joy when we're broke and have no money. He'll make us fully alive and all that goes along with that if we'll trust him. That's why he asks us to be obedient. We think that we understand how to make life really work here. We don't have a clue. And we see that in our culture all around us. 1 second. There was a question? Yes, sir. Yeah. You're absolutely right in that sense. Well, they seem to win. They seem to win. That probably was a good thing for you at that point. Just a second, Marcus. One question. Yes, Nolan?
Is it discernment on the spirit's part, discernment on the flesh part, or the earth part, or what? I need some help there, you know? Like, I need a little piece of the puzzle, but then I don't know, anything other than say, do what I'm doing, speak about it.
Yeah, that's not an easy question to answer. But generally speaking, we have to look at the context. And sometimes the context tells you this is a picture of something else. Scripture often says this is like something. The kingdom of heaven is like. That's not saying that the kingdom of heaven is a mustard seed, because it's not. So sometimes the context will tell us, do I take this literally or do I have to look at it as a picture? An awful lot of scripture, though, has different levels of meaning. For example, the temple in the tabernacle out in the wilderness, we're the Holy of Holies, and we have the holy place and the common area around that. That's also it was real, and it was used within the sacrificial system in a way of worship in the presence of God. But ultimately, it's a spiritual picture of who we are, with the Holy Spirit living within us. So all these things have oftentimes both a physical meaning in its actual sense and also a spiritual meaning as well. But we always start with the literal sense of that first. We always start with the literal sense of that or in the context in which it's given to us. That we know it's true. But Scripture often operates on multiple levels of things. So there's no easy answer for that question. But this I'll tell you for sure. If you study Scripture, if you read Scripture and continue to read it with the heart that says, God, I want to understand this. I don't want to be misled. I want to understand this. He will give you understanding. He's promised he'll do that. That we can depend on. Now, there'll be different things in Scripture that we don't agree on the implementations of things, applications of things, how the end is going to turn out, you know, the different processes. We may not agree on that, but we will agree on the fundamentals of it, what is very, very clear in its teaching.
So why is it we read the same Scripture and yet we get
it? Because we're in different places. God is teaching us different things. Our hearts are in different places. Our lives are in different places. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is very, very active. It's not a dead book. It's very active. And it teaches us. It works through us. As we read it, the Holy Spirit works through our minds and through our hearts to make it applicable to me right now. So that I can be challenged, that I can be encouraged by that, and I can begin to understand more about, okay, how do I live my life now? It isn't so much to say, if I'm looking for it, should I wear brown socks today or should I wear blue socks today? You know, it's not going to tell me that, but it's going to tell me whether you wear brown socks or blue socks, I want you to trust me today. I want you to turn your life over to me today and think about me today and respond to me today as I bring people into your life and situations into your life. I want you to trust me through all of that. No matter what you do, whether you go this way or this way, I want you to trust me and let you determine the outcome of my life. Marcus. That is the treasure we take, but I would also tell you this. There's also treasures for us today. You know, eternal life isn't just about time. It isn't just something about time that starts when we die and goes on forever. Eternal life is also a quality of life that starts when we believe. And we have tremendous benefit from following Scripture in life today, and trusting God in life today. It may not be physical. It may not be more money in the bank, which is what we're all concerned about. It may not be that, but it will be as well, it may be money. There are rich Christians in the world who have been blessed tremendously. But he will give us the things that we desire the most. which are happiness. It's called joy in the scripture because he provides it. It's a sense of peace. I can't tell you how great a sense of peace is when there's chaos going on around me, and I don't feel that. I see all this stuff going around, but I'm okay. You can't buy that. And oftentimes the people that seem to have all the money don't have that at all. They're always looking over their shoulders to see who's going to come and steal it from them. There's no peace in that at all. So our understanding of what life is supposed to be like is generally based on the world we see around us. And if we continue looking at life that way, we're going to be always very, very disappointed in God, because he doesn't necessarily want to provide life to us that way. And that's why it's hard for us. He has a plan, he has purpose for us, and he will lead us into that, generally through the circumstances of life and the people he brings us into contact with. Well, I'm going to have to close up pretty well, very quickly here. We're kind of running out of time. I would leave you with this morning from this particular story. The key to this, as what Armando pointed out early on, is we don't understand the scriptures and we don't understand the power of God. Spend time in the scriptures and realize that God will use the scriptures to reveal himself to you, and his power through the Holy Spirit will change you and make you alive and will bring you into this everything that you've been looking for without knowing what it is. So that at the end of your life, you'll be able to look back and say, wow, what a ride. What a ride. It's not going to be comfortable. Guarantee you that. It won't be comfortable. It'll be challenging, but it'll be tremendously rewarding as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and all that it brings to us. And again, it's so challenging, Lord, because we don't understand very well. We don't really believe that your word is going to be that relevant for us today with all the stuff that we have to deal with. Help us to see, Lord, that you wanted us to deal with you so that you can deal with all the stuff around us. I just pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds to you and to give ourselves over completely to you so that we may find all that we're looking for. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bill. Give him a hand.